Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 13, the verses 1 through 7. Luke 13, 1 through 7. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And this is the word of the Lord. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, the verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to worship you, lifting up praise and prayer and gifts of tithes and offerings, we thank you that you receive us into your presence because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for your people assembled here. Thank you for their leaders. Thank you for the gospel that draws our heart to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are praiseworthy and you are the only one who is worthy to be praised. And so continue to work in our hearts and in our minds. Be with your servant as he brings your word, and be with your people as they receive it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's almost a cliche amongst Christians that we're all missionaries. And in a sense, that's true, because every person has a purpose. But there's really two types of missions. There's the mission in which God sends us, and there's a mission in where Satan sends us. We get that from Genesis 3, verse 15, where the Lord speaks about the seed of the woman, which is Christ, Galatians 3, 16, and speaks about the seed of Satan. And there's a war, there's a clash. And we know and we believe and we see from history and we believe in our hearts that the seed of the woman will overcome the seed of Satan. It is a praiseworthy mission. If we go back to our forefathers who also thought about these matters, in the 16th century we have Gisbertus Voetius. You don't have to remember that name. But he gave us a definition that is a definition that is used throughout the Reformed world and the Christian world. And it puts the emphasis on the glory of God. Missions is the manifestation of the glory of God through his kingdom, as we, and this is his words, as we evangelize the heathen, plant the church, and manifest the glorious deeds of God in all areas of life. So three things there, right? Evangelism, church planting, and honoring God in all areas of life. I'm sure you've heard that before. In order to bring that into focus, we go to Psalm 117. I actually had a sermon prepared on, Psalm 96, and then Ken Anima preached on it, and I said, well, I guess they don't have to hear it twice. We're going to say the same thing, hopefully. And so I chose my favorite psalm, which is Psalm 117. And with these small psalms and even these short books that we have in both Old and New Testament, there's a reason for that. It's so that we can memorize it, so that we can sing it, so that we can unpack the truths that are in it. And Psalm 117 certainly fits that bill. What we see here, what I want you to see this morning, congregation, is this. The mission is God's. It's God's mission. It's not our mission. It's not the church's mission. It's God's mission. He is accomplishing his marvelous works through you and through me, through his church, and in all areas of life. And I take that thought from the verse where it says that, for great is his steadfast love towards us. He comes to us. He works through us. And that's what we want to explore this morning. Indeed, it's a praiseworthy mission because he is doing it. And we praise his name whenever we see it and we can participate in it and we give God all the glory. I come to you working with Miami International Seminary. We've been in existence now for 25 years, so we're really a new mission agency. And for the last 15 years, we've been working also in prisons here in the U.S., but also in other countries. My particular responsibility right now is being the national coordinator of Men's Seminary in Prison. By God's grace, we've entered and established study groups in 26 prisons, mostly in Florida, Georgia, Mississippi. And my wife and I, Sandy, and she's here today. We live in Alabama, actually, close to where our son and his family are. And so I'll be sharing more about that mission after the worship service, during coffee hour and so forth. And certainly we want to praise God for what he's doing. Last year I was able to visit more than 100 prisons. And when I take that walk and come to the gate and you see all the barbed wire and all the guards and everything, I say to myself, man, who is this God that opens up all these doors on a regular basis? I mean, these people, I don't even pay them, but they open the door for me and they let me in. And they watch over me. And they give us an air-conditioned room to have a class. I mean, this is really good. God's mission is great. Not only because of the opportunities that he gives to us, but also because of the message, the content that we bring to the prisoners, the guards, the wardens, the chaplains, and whoever we meet. And we find all this in Psalm 117. We see, first of all, that the Lord is eternal and he's unique. The word that's used here, Lord, is all in capital letters, and that refers to Yahweh, whom revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14. And he is the I am who I am. He's the God of all existence. He's eternal. And he has no beginning. He has no end. He's the only eternal God. And he's also the God of his people. It's a special name that the Israelites, Jewish people, used throughout the Old Testament and even today. And it's a name that is unique to the Jewish nation. The other names of gods, which I won't mention, but are used in Gentile nations. But Yahweh, that's the sacred name. And we praise his name because he reveals himself. He tells us all about himself. He doesn't hide. He's a revealing God. Today we celebrate the fact that the eternal God has made himself known to us. But this eternal God is also unique. And that is captured by in the phrase, praise the Lord. It doesn't say praise a Lord. Okay, I'll repeat that because it's very important. Praise the Lord, the only Lord, not a Lord. And he's unique. He is one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the oneness of God we read about also in Ephesians 4 through 8. And as we work in prison, we come across all kinds of people with different religions. And the chaplain recommends to us who can study in our program. It's theological, it's educational, but it's also academic. They can get credits. And so we have a certificate of theological studies, 10 courses, associate of arts in theological studies, 20 courses, 40 courses for bachelor of arts in theological studies, 20 more for master of arts in theological studies. We have master of education, master of divinity, doctor of ministry, and a PhD in theological studies. And the chaplain will recommend who can study with us, primarily Christian men, but every once in a while we allow someone who's not going to be disruptive from another religion in order to study Christianity with us. So what I do is I give these guys what I call the Trinity test. And this is how it goes. Okay, I say to them, you believe in God? Yes. You believe in the Father? Yes. You believe in the Son? Yes. You believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe the Father is eternal? Yes. You believe the Son is eternal? Yes. You believe the Holy Spirit is eternal? Yes. You believe the Father coexists with the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe that the Son coexists with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit coexists with the Father and the Son? Yes. And I'll ask a few more questions, but you get the point. Better say yes. Because if they say no, there's a lot of explaining to do. And explanation number one is if they hesitate to say that Jesus is eternal. You know, if we deny the eternity of the Son of God, we automatically deny the eternity of the Father. Because the Father cannot be a Father without a Son. He has always been the Father. He always will be the Father. And a Father always has to have a Son. And so when we're talking, and we don't cross religions in prison. Prison is like smarter than society sometimes because they separate you according to your religion. You're Protestant, you're Catholic, you can be Orthodox, you can be a Satanist. They have all the religions that are federally accepted, and believe it or not, they are all allowed to come to chapel. Now, that's good. Now, some of these prisons are set up in such a way where you walk in, and it's like a round chapel, and so there's rooms, and all the rooms always have windows in them, even the bathrooms. They all have window because, you know, they have to be able to see the prisoner at any given time. So you got your Jewish, reading the Torah. You got the Muslims on their knees, and with their caps on, and they have their mats and they're praying. And then you have all these different types of religions. But the only joyful religion is Christianity. I can tell you that. They're the happiest people in chapel because they know the Lord. They're the only ones that know the Lord. And that says a lot. And so that system where they allow all the religions to use the chapel. Now, it gets complicated for the chaplain because he doesn't believe in all these religions, but he has to accommodate them. And basically, that is loving your neighbor as yourself. You accommodate what you want for yourself, you accommodate others to have as well. So the ones who praise the Lord, who show their love for the Lord by singing and praying and sharing, and they're just the happiest people in the bunch. Praise the Lord. Now, the oneness test does not only apply to the Trinity. It applies to all of what is mentioned in Ephesians 4. There's only one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, as it says, and there's only one baptism. If this refers to water baptism, then there's only one water baptism, and you don't have to get rebaptized. The second time, you're just getting wet. Okay? There's only one water baptism. And we believe that when we are baptized with water, that we receive the sign and seal of the promise of the gospel, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. It says so right in the chapter 2 of Acts, where, you know, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise is to you and to your children and as many as the Lord shall call. And so we believe that our children should be baptized. Now, we also believe that according to the Great Commission, for it says baptizing them, that is the people you're going to teach all things that God has commanded you. They are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all peoples, and that includes our children. If we disciple anyone, they need to have the sign and seal of the gospel truth that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if this refers, the one baptism refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's also one. The Pentecostals and the Presbyterians don't get different baptisms of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the same Spirit. And how do you recognize that you have the Spirit baptism? You confess Jesus as Lord. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "When the Spirit comes, you will bear witness to me." And so when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, that doesn't come from us. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And we praise God when our children, at an early age, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. They pray to Him. I'm amazed. We have, where we live in Alabama, two grandchildren. And our five-year-old loves to pray. Every time we say, before we eat, we pray. Who wants to pray? He always wants to pray. And we let him pray. And sometimes I think to myself, what's he going to say? Because the kid's pretty funny. I mean, he says all kinds of stuff. But when he prays, it's amazing. It's true. He prays to the Father. He prays to the Son. He prays to the Holy Spirit. Where did he get that from? Well, that doesn't come from public school, okay? That comes from a Christian home. That comes from a Christian church. And that comes from a Christian school. And during Christmas, I mean, we would be going to a volleyball game because our other grandchild is a volleyball player. She's 12 years old, but tall like the Hagemans are. And we're going to the volleyball game, and they're singing Christmas songs, Christian Christmas songs, spontaneously, just singing. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord, the one Lord who is praiseworthy and causes us to praise Him when He's working in us. Isn't that beautiful? He's not just praiseworthy that He should receive the honor and the glory and we sing. No, no. He works praiseworthy things in us. This afternoon, we'll speak about the need for regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the lives of our fathers and children as we speak about Malachi 4, verse 6. But here we see that it is provided to us with the one baptism. In fact, the water baptism points to the Spirit baptism, not the other way around. And there's more to the unity and the uniqueness of God. There's only one body. That is, there's only one church. And we might be meeting this morning in different congregations, but there's only one church. There's no two church. And the other truth is this. A body with two heads is a monster. If there's two sources of authority clashing with each other, the church becomes a monstrosity. We say to the pastors of our mega churches, you're not the head. There's only one head, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to the congregationalists, where the vote of the congregation determines their doctrine, you're not the head. There's only one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to ourselves, consistorialists, where the authority lies in the consistory, we say, make good and biblical decisions, but there's only one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to the Presbyterians, where the regional presbytery is the human authority that makes decisions, you're not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. And we say to the Episcopalians and the Lutherans who have bishops, whether it be regional or national, or even international, you're not the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And we say to the Pope, please step aside. We don't need you as the head of the church, because there is only one head of the church, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one body. Now, how does this body manifest itself in prison? Now, this is interesting, because you got all these, you got sectarian groups, and you've got groups coming to prison. They all come with their doctrine and so forth. How does the Lord sort that all out? Well, the Lord works in the life of the chaplain and in the life of the prisoner, and they're able to discern where they should attend or not attend. There's only one body. Now, in prison, you know, a lot of churches don't like to work in prison because, you know, I mean, these guys did awful things and we're against that, right? Well, yeah, that's true, but we also believe in grace. There go I, but for the grace of God. But the body is in prison, and they don't have titles. There's a pastor type, there's an elder type, there's a deacon type, there's a missionary type, there's an evangelist type, there's a music director type, there's all, the body is there. The body of Christ is there, but we haven't named the titles yet. It's there, and it functions. And it doesn't just function during chapel time. It functions in the dormitory. It functions on the basketball court. It functions in the cafeteria. Because you really know you have a Christian body when disaster strikes, when there's fights, when there's this and there's that, the Christians respond. They respond as the body of Christ should respond. And so when we teach people in prison, I try to look for those type of persons to see where they might fit in prison, but also when they get out, where they could serve when they're out of prison. Thankfully, one of our men, He graduated with our master's degree and also with our doctor ministry degree. He wrote 5 courses. He got out, and he's currently an ordained pastor in the PCA, in the Presbyterian Church of America. And this guy's got a history, I tell you. But he has the gospel. He has the gospel. Now, he'll be working with other prisoners. The idea is that they don't come and, you know, become pastors of regular churches, let's say. No, that they turn around and pastor prisoners, pastor those who are just out of prison. In fact, one way of doing church planting is for prisoners, because they find it difficult to be accommodated in the regular churches, that they form their own churches. Form your own church and then affiliate with a denomination. It's the same with the illegals. I work with illegal immigrants. In fact, of my 40 plus years of ministry, mostly with the illegal immigrants. I don't know what that says about me, but it's true. And so there's a small church of workers who, some of them work for my son in the flower business. That's how I got to know him. And they form their own church, but the regular denominations don't accept them because they're illegal. But they're Christian. Now you say, that's a contradiction. Yes, that's one of the many contradictions that they and we have. If if we had to be a perfect citizen to become a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't go so well. The Lord is gracious. He works in the conscience of these men and women. They know that, hey, if Trump's going to take them home, that's not the worst thing. They'll go home. And if they have to go home to Mexico, there's lots of good Christian churches in Mexico. In fact, the Presbyterian Church, the National Presbyterian Church of Mexico, has over 1 million members. It's huge. And they're Orthodox. And they're evangelical and they're Reformed. That's not a punishment. In fact, some of our guys have gone back and become members of the National Presbyterian Church of Mexico. We have one faith. The faith of the volunteer, the faith of the inmate is the same. How is it possible that we come from such different backgrounds and we believe the very same thing? That's because the Holy Spirit's at work. And it's one grace. But to each of you, to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now we add one more here, and there's only one scripture. We teach our students that they get their degrees and that they get to the master level, and then they, for their thesis, they have to write a commentary on the book of the Bible. And during coffee hour, I would like to show you our website where we put the finished product. We put the commentaries on our website. And if you do take a look at them and you see any errors, just get back to me. I'm responsible for that project, so we'll make the corrections. In fact, yesterday I found a couple of errors on I was correcting a student on the book of James, who did on the book of James. He's from Granada. And then I went to the website and I found, hey, it's already up. And so I'm going to ask him to, I'm going to ask permission. He's the author. So I'm going to ask him, hey, do you mind if we put the corrected version up there? We need help. We need your help. And we're the body of Christ. And if you're a good editor, please contact us. Your English is going to be a lot better than mine. Anyway, with the one scripture also in prison, more than 30 commentaries have been written. And the reason why we have the writing of commentaries is that we find that when a prisoner or any student directly interprets scripture, and there's nothing in between, that they directly interpret scripture with scripture, because scripture is the best commentary on the book of the Bible. Scripture has to be interpreted with scripture, because scripture is the maximum authority that God has given to us. And when you interpret scripture with scripture, usually you come up with the right answer. And so you read what the prisoners are saying. In fact, I'm carrying with me a course that I've been going through. This guy has gotten up to the PhD level, and he's already got our D-Min. He's written 5 courses, and I'm reading it, and I said, boy, his English is better than mine. His theology is better than mine. And the reason is because he's interpreting scripture. So the Lord, not a Lord, but the Lord is praiseworthy, and his eternity and his uniqueness, the onlys that we have covered here, express why he is so praiseworthy. Now, get your Bibles out. I see you have 2 Bibles, which is great. Get your Bibles out, because we're going to quickly go through the Great Commission. So we'll start in Matthew, because it says here, praise all ye nations, extol him all ye peoples. Praise all you nations, all, emphasis on all, and extol him all you peoples. Now, nations, you know what a nation is. Now, peoples are people groups within a nation. Keep that in mind. Now, we go to Matthew 28. This is familiar territory, but we just want to emphasize the allness. Like, we have a God who's universal, and not a universalist, but he's universal in his outreach. His oneness makes him exclusive. Like Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, you can't get around that. He's the only way to the Father. That's an exclusive doctrinal position, and we hold it to be true. But he's also inclusive. That is, the gospel will go to all peoples and all nations. So in Matthew 28, verse 16, You see, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all, not some authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, or all places in heaven and on earth, not just, you know, we think of universal as being the earth and maybe outer space or something like that, but it's a lot bigger than that. It's earth and heaven, all places. All authority, all places has been given to me. It's all been given to him. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now the word there is ethne, and it's actually people group, but it includes the nations. And if we interpret scripture with scripture, often you will read the phrase, all nations, all peoples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are represented. Teaching them to observe all, not just some things, all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. And what I'm trying to impress on you this morning is it's all there. It's all done. The foundation has been laid. We need to go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, how do we do it? Mark, you go to Mark, the end of Mark. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And Jesus said, and he said to them, go into all the world. We have a license to go into all the world, any place, any prison. Now, with prisons, if you live in a free society, you have to ask permission to enter. If you live in a closed society, you get persecuted and you enter. But either way, you enter because the Lord will be in prison. He said, I was in prison and you visited me. The Lord cannot be stopped. He's everywhere. He's got all the authority. He goes in all these places, whether freely or through persecution. But he will, as we say, the good shepherd has never lost a lost sheep. The good shepherd has never. But we have to go with a purpose. So it says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel or preach the gospel to the whole creation. Now, creation there is creatures, really, to all peoples. We are to preach. We have a license to preach, proclaim the gospel to all peoples. Now, in our circles, we say, okay, the pastor preaches and the members proclaim. But guess what? It's the same message. It's the same message. The pastor preaches for the congregation, and he has to be prepared to do that. And I'm glad Brad's doing a great job. And you have to have a preaching pastor, right, as a congregation. But we all proclaim. Now, it says here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, some have made that a legalistic statement, and their type of baptism determines whether or not you can become a member or whether or not you actually believe. But that's not true. It says here, and it says here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe, and it doesn't say is not baptized, okay? It answers that objection, and does not believe will be condemned. And so the preaching of God's words, the proclamation of the gospel, goes to everyone in the whole world. Now, we go over to Luke. Luke 24. And we see the battle against sin. So it says in the verse 46. Luke 24, 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day he shall rise, and that repentance, Okay? Comes right out with repentance first. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. All sin has to be addressed. We proclaim the gospel, yes, that whoever believes, repents from their sins and believes will be saved. But you also have to confront sin head on. And so we go to the gospel, the Great Commission in the book of John, and you see how that happens. So John 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Now the giving of the Holy Spirit was, Jesus breathed on them. He actually gave them the Holy Spirit, right? So how do you know this Holy Spirit's active in our life and in our church? Well, continue. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from, if you hold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. All sin is addressed in God's mission. He doesn't overlook even the slightest. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it says that if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Whoa. If you hate, you've murdered someone. Wow. It talks about greed. It talks about religious hypocrisy. I mean, the Lord reads us. Of course he reads who we are, because he's our Savior. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. If we say we have no sin, we don't need a Savior. Because only sinners need a Savior. So every day we confess our sins. Now that's on a personal level. But when we don't confess our sins and we're part of a church, the church will have to take responsibility to help the brother overcome their sin. It could be an addiction. It could be anything. In prison they say, hey, if the pills don't work, go to chapel. If the pills don't work, go to chapel. You know, because in chapel, you hear about Jesus. In chapel, you hear about how to deal with addiction. In chapel, you hear about how to deal with the worst of crimes. Because prison harbors and has the people who committed horrible crimes. And there's only one response, one solution that is adequate, and that is come to Jesus. He says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. The forgiveness of God works in our life because it helps us to forgive those who have sinned against us. The gospel is the only solution, and we see that in prison. Now, it can objectively be seen is because people who are part of a chapel program and faith-based programs, the recidivism, that is the return rate of prisoners, is way down. It's like 2%, where the average, let's say, in Florida, it's over 25%. And for our program, we've had 219 graduates. Only one has come back in the United States. Now we have a horrible record in Canada. We had two students and one came back. So it's at 50%. So we better get some more students to bring that rate down, right? So, but it makes a big difference. When Christ works in your heart, and this evening I'll be speaking about and giving some examples how that works out in the life of families. How even when the most horrendous things happen in families, the Lord guides us through those situations and causes us to forgive and to receive forgiveness. And so we have the oneness, but we also have the allness, that is everything is ready. Everything's prepared by the Lord for us to deal with the worst issue ever, and that is sin. And Christianity is the only one that has a solution. We're the only one that has a Savior and a Lord who is eternal. Because if your Savior and your Lord is not eternal, He cannot help you for eternity. He has to possess eternity in order to give it to you or to place you, because whether we go to heaven or hell, it's eternity. And only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we close then with our third observation. The Lord's attributes towards His people are praiseworthy. For great is His loving kindness, chesed, great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. The greatest display of the love of God and the faithfulness of God, because God is always faithful. We are unfaithful, but God doesn't know how to be unfaithful because He is faithfulness. That's who He is. He's always faithful, even when we're not. But the greatest display of love that I've seen in prison is when the family of the person murdered or raped voluntarily comes to prison and offers forgiveness. And that only happens with Christians. Other religions don't have a theology for that type of forgiveness. Only Christians. And that's why if you visit all these prisons, you will see hundreds, if not thousands, of Christian volunteers. They call it volunteerism. It's a huge, huge thing. In the United States, there are thousands upon thousands of volunteers who freely come and share the gospel and do other things as well. But God is faithful. He is incapable of not being faithful. He's always faithful. And His love endures forever. And this I close. There was an inmate who attempted suicide. And suicide is a huge problem in prison. And so Christians are asked by the chaplains to help those who express that they want to take their life. And so they have a suicide watch. They're 24/7, they're with those people so that they don't commit suicide. Well, one of the fellows tried to commit suicide, and he was bleeding, but his cellmate stopped him, stopped the bleeding, and the chaplain called the hospital, and they send a helicopter, believe it or not, they send a helicopter to pick this guy up right from the prison yard to the hospital. And the prisoner, all he could say was, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord." And they put him on the gurney and then into the operation room, and he's laying there saying, "Jesus is Lord." And the surgeon says, "I believe the same. I also believe Jesus is Lord." And they operated on him and his life was saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is mentioned twice here, at the beginning and at the end, because we will praise Him forever. Now we have 85 students who speak Spanish, so when I'm with them, I love to sing with them. Alabad a Jehová, naciones todas, pueblos todos, alabadle, porque ha engrandecido sobre nosotros su misericordia, y la verdad de Jehová es para siempre, aleluya, amén. Y la verdad de Jehová es para siempre, aleluya, amén. Psalm 117. And we sing psalms. And it's a wonderful thing to do with these pedophiles, murderers, cartel members. I mean, the worst of the worst. And like little children, they sing along with me. Because the Lord is going to be praised. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are praiseworthy and that you have called us and drawn us to yourself, and that as a congregation this morning we can praise your name in congregational praises. But we thank you that we can also praise you in our heart, in our confession of faith and in our life. And Lord, we just pray that if there's anything unworthy or not praiseworthy in our life, that you would kill it, that you would deal with it, that we would die to sin today. If we're struggling with anything, Lord, be it addiction or whatever it is that is not according to your will, help us to cry out to you in private, in a personal way, and take away the filth of sin to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that you would do that praiseworthy work in our life. And we praise you how you've done it in the lives of so many prisoners who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and now are serving him, and to this morning praising him together with us, for you are worthy of all praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.